Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you so much, Laura, for leading us again this morning. You know we appreciate it. Let's turn back to Micah in our Bibles again. Now, I should tell you how delighted I am to find out that many of you, because you kind of know what's coming the next week, are reading ahead and kind of getting to know these books. And I don't know if you're like me, but I have sometimes a hard time at putting together the big picture and all the pieces. And I need teachers. And I've needed people who are gifted teachers and who can take what looks like just a mound of puzzle pieces in regard to the Bible. And I need them to help me put those pieces together and to at least get a framework and a picture so that then, now I see where this fits. And sometimes I feel that Christians, that we are not motivated to really study the Bible because we think it just looks like a mound of puzzle pieces and I can't enter into this and this is too big for me and I haven't been to seminary or cemetery and all this other stuff. And so we don't try. And so part of my agenda is to say, here's the big picture. And let's piece it together and do you see where this fits? And so, again, I am mentioning intentionally that these two pieces of paper, particularly at the back, the one that has the list of the kings of Israel, Judah, and the one that has the list of the prophets, these are invaluable in terms of us understanding where Micah fits in Israelite history. I say that because I'm not a historian. It was one of my worst topics in school. And I know how flustered my mom was when I would take my history book at the living room and I just fired it against the wall. And then I found out as long as I could memorize these 13 kings in a row, I would pass my final exam. I can memorize. But never really grew to appreciate history. Some of you are avid historians. So I come with a little bit of an attitude when it comes to history. I know history happened. I know history repeats itself over and over and over again. And we are so much like Israel. Have you thought that? There's nothing new under the sun. But one thing I do know is that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And that's history. And the Old Testament told that he would come, even Micah, and that he would live and he would suffer and die and he would rise from the dead. So the Old Testament focuses on that event that God planned. And now because of that event, we look forward to a secure heaven to those who know Jesus personally. So history is very important. And I've actually heard about Bible school teachers or others who are so familiar with the history of the church that they were able to stand up and preach church history and look at God here and look at God here and look things that I can't remember everything, but they seem to be able to. So I'm just saying that to say that part of the agenda is, do we see where this fits? And in reality, when you look at the charts and the years of the timelines here, many of the prophets, most of the prophets that we are looking at, the minor prophets, go from about 750 B.C. down to 400 B.C. And we've heard for years there's 400 years of silence when it seems like God did not speak before Jesus arrived. So we're going back from there and say starting at 750 coming down to 400. And that's the period of time that you'll see that most of the minor prophets are noted on here as living in. And so that being the case, the minor prophets are dotted throughout certain sections of Scripture. And on your notes, on your insert there today, you'll see that those sections are second. They're under the first part, actually. They are in 2 Kings 15:12 to 19:37, but that same part is stated in 2 Chronicles 27 through 32, 37. So we have these, this is where it all fits. And if you want to get the historical background, you just go to 2 Kings, that portion, and there you'll see some people that Micah mentions. And so let us just start by saying this, that Micah did prophesy, if you look at your chart, between 735 and 710 B.C. He was called to speak out to Samaria, which was the capital of the northern kingdom of Israel, and to Jerusalem. And we read about that in our scripture this morning, the capital of Judah, the southern kingdom. And the charts are so valuable in putting that timeline together for us. So let's answer the first question. When did Micah speak God's word? And that is in chapter 1, verse 1. You see there those three or four kings. You see Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, the kings of Judah. And if you look on your chart, you'll see the exact years as we have mentioned. Someone asked the other day, is Micah mentioned anywhere else in Scripture? Yes. About 100 years later, Jeremiah, in chapter 26, verses 17 through 20, mentions Micah and his ministry. So it was well known at that time. So this, if you read the scriptures there and you knew what was going on by reading through Micah, you will see it was a very dark time in Israel's history. Some of the kings were very good, and others were very bad. Ahaz, that's mentioned in chapter 1 and verse 1, was a very wicked king. But Hezekiah was a very good king. And it was in his reign that they kind of ended out some of the things that were coming before their captivity. So let's just say this, that the Old Testament, you've heard Jesus refer to it as the law and the prophets. This section where the prophets are, in the Hebrew Bible, before our modern translations, the Hebrew Bible was all one book. It was the book of the prophets. But you could take Micah out and say, well, he went in 2 Kings chapter. And you could take out someone like Zechariah. Oh, he's right here in this part of 2 Kings. And they're fitted out in that final 350-year history before 400 years of silence, when it seems like God did not speak at all before Jesus came. And so that's sort of where all this fits in here. At that time, the world was under the Assyrian Empire. And there were four consecutive kings, and I haven't put this on your sheet, but there were Tiglath-Pileser III, Shalmaneser V, Sargon II, and Sennacherib, who all reigned. And then in 722 B.C., they were taken off to captivity because of their sin. And this is where God speaks to them about what was going on. They were going to be punished because of that. So this is when they spoke. And this issue of 735 B.C. to 710 is when Micah was there. And there were some pretty raunchy things going on, as we read in the book. So the second question, who was Micah? Look at chapter 1, verse 14. It says that you gave me parting gifts. Therefore, you will give parting gifts to Moresheth-Gath, the town of Achzib, and deceptive to the kings of Israel. And this is the town where he was born, according to chapter 1 and verse 1. So we have this. This is an agricultural place. It's about 25 miles southwest of Jerusalem. And so it was on the border of Judah and Philistia. It was a very productive place. Also, Micah was a guy, I don't know if it's because of what he grew up in, but he had a very key concern for suffering people, and he was bold to speak for God. Chapter 1 and verse 8. Because of this, that's what he saw, the wickedness that was going on, I will weep and wail. I will go about barefoot and naked. I will howl like a jackal and mourn like an owl. He was so distraught because of the oppression and the injustice and the bribery that was going on at that time. And there was a sense of God calling him to what he needed to be. Look at chapter 3 and verse 8. This is a key verse. He just spoke to the others about the bad things they were doing. And he says in verse 8, chapter 3, "But as for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin." And you have the rest of the scriptures there where some of those sins are brought out, 2, 8 to 11, 3, 1 to 12, 6, 1 to 16, and 7, 1 to 7. And in that list, you have things like oppression. You have those who were hiring the judges and bribing them. They hired the prophets. They hired the priests for money. Those who exploited the powerless, who were covetousness, had covetousness. They were cheating. They were violent, and they were arrogant. And you can see all those characteristics in those things. Because of that, God was going to bring on them judgment for their sin. So this is not good stuff to always hear. And a lot of the prophets have had to focus on this because this is what was going on in Israel and Judah at this time. So we're not trying to go negative, but this was what it was like. And this was not good. And fortunately, God, by his grace, called them to speak. The hope and consolation of Israel that is brought out in the book has to do with justice would come. And it would come through a Messiah, the Deliverer, the Shepherd. And we read about him. Look at chapter 5 and verse 4. This just mentions this initial one. "He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace." So while we have all this corrupt behavior going on, and God being very clear through Micah, "I will judge this. I am not putting up with this." Understand this, that there was a balance in God's character, that he was still moving his people and still moving the nations toward his desired end. And that would be that his Messiah, King Jesus, will reign in his kingdom. And so the book of Micah, while being somewhat negative and dark and fearful, is also filled with hope. And this was Micah's hope because he knew who he was and where he stood. And so this is the overall view of why he spoke. He wanted to know this sin was not good. God will speak to these issues, but understand that God is so gracious and he's so full of mercy. He is moving his people along. And so it was not without hope. In your overview of Micah is basically three sections. And many of the topics in there are divided up in thirds. It's the prediction of judgment, chapters 1, 2, 3. And there he speaks heavily of punishment and retribution for sin. The second section, the prediction of restoration, chapters 4 and 5. We see many promises there and the thought again that God is restoring his people. And then chapters 6 and 7 is Micah, under God's authority, pleading that the people will repent or turn to God and experience pardon, and repentance was a big issue there. The theme of the whole book, therefore, is judgment and restoration of Judah. And there's two key verses that we need to just glance at. Chapter 6 and verse 8. "He has showed you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." And then chapter 7, verse 18, which gets toward the end of the talking about the kingdom. "Who is a God like you, who pardons sin and forgives the transgressions of the remnant of his inheritance You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. This is what we read at the first of the service. So I would say this. Chapter 6 and verse 8 speaks of God's kind of people. And chapter 7, verse 18, speaks of our kind of God. It's by His mercy was great and His grace was free. That balance of God refusing to give us what our sins deserve, but also giving us things that we don't deserve. That's the kind of God He is. And He works on our behalf. Micah's hope. Look at chapter 7, verse 7, another one. After he speaks of Israel's misery, he says, "But as for me, I will watch and hope for the Lord, and I will wait for God my Savior. My God will hear me." So this is his attitude that is sustained to be bold in speaking what God wants him to say, even in a very dark time in Judah's history. Now, when we speak of hope, it's very important to understand that from an Old Testament perspective, it isn't like, "I hope so," as if displaying uncertainty. Rather, it is a hope that is a willingness to wait for God's time, but a settled confidence that what God has for us in the future is good, and He has given His word that it will come so. And we all know that as Christians. I mean, we have a strong sense, okay, I am the Lord's. That's my identity. But I'm going through some pretty rough waters right now in health or circumstances in my life. And this isn't a pretty place to be. Actually, it's pretty dark. But I affirm that my hope is in the living God. And He that spared not His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how shall He not also with Him freely give us all things? And God sets heaven ahead of us and says, don't lose faith. The fact of His love for us produces faith in our hearts that God is in control, we are His. And that boldness and that affirmation of not hope so, but rather assurance, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. This is where Mike is at, and that's where God wants us to be as well. So we have the issue of Micah having a great hope. Just two things about Christ here. Chapter 5 and verse 2. Here we have the prophecy. You, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be a ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient days. Here we have a direct prophecy of the birthplace and the eternal nature of the coming ruler 700 years before Jesus was born. And we know that that prophecy was fulfilled to a T. Matthew chapter 2, when they came to inquire regarding where is the Messiah to be born, they were told in verses 5 and 6, in Bethlehem. And it was so. So this is a very important scripture, a pivotal scripture in Old Testament prophecy about the Messiah. But the other issue is, as I put in your notes there, chapter 2, 12 and 13, 4, 1 to 8, 5, 4 and 5. This person who is a great ruler will indeed shepherd his people. He will establish Mount Zion. He will establish his city, Jerusalem. God's kingdom will be set up. So there's a huge percentage of foretelling and foretelling the future because God says this will happen in the book of Micah. And these are some of the scriptures that are given about Christ and how He will come to be this great world ruler. So very significant in Bible prophecy. So that's sort of an overview. And so we see sort of the sections of the book, sin, judgment, hope. Sin, judgment, hope. And God wants us to get that balance. And so the question would be, well, Micah, how does this apply to us today? And I've just written down three or four considerations that we might think through. One is, think about how clear Micah was about what God had told him. The other issue is, Hebrews chapter 1, I didn't put this in your notes, but it's a good verse, too. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. In times past, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, Micah. But in these last days, he has spoken unto us through his Son. The issue is that God speaks, and God reveals his word clearly. Now, there's some issues we can discuss, but they are so minuscule compared to what he says clearly that Micah, with great conviction and boldness, wants us to catch his conviction and boldness so that we are very clear about what God says. And I've just listed there some of these things that Micah brings out and that we need to be very clear on as a Christian church. If I'm a Christ follower, I know this, that the God that I know, he is sovereign. He is the ruler. He is the only God. There is no other. He is absolutely holy. He's absolutely righteous. He is absolutely love. I know that because this book says so. It is clear as can be. Secondly, we know that God revealed that he will not allow sin to go unpunished. The wages of sin is death. And something's going to die. Something's going to suffer every time we sin. Every time. So we know this. But we also see in Scripture, it's revealed that God pursues sinners. Do you see what Micah's doing here? It's a wake-up call to Samaria and Jerusalem, Judah and Israel. Do you see what you're doing? You have sinned. God is going to judge this. This is going down. This is not good. God is pursuing, extending mercy, being patient because he's not willing that any would perish. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. But that all would come to repentance. And repentance was a big message from Micah. And it ought to be the message that we understand in the gospel as well. Jesus said, if we do not repent, you will too likewise perish. So these are things that Micah would speak to us about and say, you need to be very clear about who God is and who we are and how God pursues us. Luke 19:10. I have come to seek and to save that which is lost. Ephesians 1:6 in your King James speaks of the issue of being accepted in the beloved or accepted in Christ. And someone mentioned to me recently, I thought this was very good, that so often today we talk about our choices and our options, and sometimes we need to really understand it's not so much about our acceptance of God as much as God's acceptance of us. And these are realities that Micah is so tuned in. But as Christ followers, we are equally as clear regarding these things. Nothing has changed from Old Testament to New Testament. The point is, we are ambassadors of these truths. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20. This we believe. Secondly, there is a direct relationship between spirituality, that means loving God and being and walking with God, and social ethics, loving others. And I listed a number of scriptures there from 1 John because John is very direct at saying, if you have faith in God, if you claim to love God, and you don't love your brother, something's wrong. You're a liar. Knowing and walking with God means that I have social ethics, or I have a change in my life that brings about loving others in concrete ways, not just sharing the gospel with them, but caring for them even if they don't want my gospel. Social ethics that we read all through Micah are so important. Let's go back to chapter 6 and verse 8. This is so important in regard to this. He has shown you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? So these are the Lord's moral requirements for those who claim to know Him. To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before your God. And so let's just say this. Justice is my response to God, where it means I am committed to fairness. God will always judge fairly. He is a just judge. And I need to aim at being that type of person, a fair person. But when you talk about loving mercy, sometimes that even goes beyond fairness, because mercy has to do, again, with us not giving people what they deserve. But in grace, I can give them what they don't deserve, because I want to be God's kind of person, just like God does. And so I can extend mercy to people, and I can forgive, and I can not become bitter. And Ephesians chapter 5, verse 32, I think it is, or is it 4:32 in there somewhere? We speak of the fact that it is 4:32. We speak of the fact that even as God forgave us, we ought also to forgive one another. There is a direct relationship between spirituality and social ethics. And then when we talk about walking humbly with our God, this is our main response to God. It means submitting to His will. So people who are the real deal are people who display this total package. We are those who are just. We love mercy. Be merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful. He even gives rain and sun to those who are unjust and don't know Him. He gives them the gift of the next breath and the next heartbeat. He's so gracious, and they want nothing to do with Him often. But He's so gracious and He's so merciful. He's not giving them what they deserve because He is so patient, not wanting them to perish, but to come to repentance. And I need to be very much like my God in having those social graces and the character that comes to walking with God. Very important. Thirdly, God passionately pursues His disobedient people. It's so interesting, because we would love just to give up on people. And again, we can't play God. And if we're disappointed enough, we just soon let them go. But God and Micah, they're looking for the slightest heartbeat that might respond to God's word. And they persist at looking for it and pursuing it. And sometimes we'd like to give up on the church, because some churches aren't so good and perfect. But wherever God's people are who want to obey God's word, even to those who become disobedient, we need to pursue them until God says, don't go anymore. Let me deal with it. And so how important it is for us to be a merciful people, to speak the truth, yes, and to speak a judgment, but to extend mercy even beyond comparison. Someone always, it seems, has to pay for sin. And even when Jesus died, it was our Father who suffered the loss. He extended mercy and grace. Sometimes I think, like in Israel, they're experiencing such devastation because of sin that God allows us to come to a crisis to humble us. And then in mercy and grace, He speaks to us and He woos us back to Himself. Listen when God causes a crisis. Listen. God, what are you saying to me? It may not be because of sin. It may be because he's even preparing you to help somebody else in a crisis, and you really don't know what you're talking about unless you go through that same type of crisis yourself. But now you're a better servant, and God can use you in a greater way because you have not been kept from suffering. That's exactly why Jesus is such a great high priest. He's been there. Lastly, God promises ultimate restoration. We've already spoken to that fact. Because in chapter 5 and verse 2, the Messiah was born exactly where God said, and he was the eternal God that God said he was. In chapter 7, we know that his kingdom will be set up, and the very fact that he's been born in the right place and he was who he said he is gives us faith that this kingdom will come. And this is our hope. This is our assurance. So there's so many good things that come out of this. Nothing has changed. God still speaks. Micah's an encourager, but sometimes he has to get tough with us. And such is the love of God. Let's take our hymnals and just turn to our last hymn, Stepping in the Light, because this is really what we want to do as we approach God and be the kind of people that chapter 6 and verse 8 encourages us to be. Let's stand together. Please sign the card for Bill Holmes as you participate in our fellowship. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to be a people who love justice and extend mercy and walk humbly with our God. And in this coming week, as we are put into or we come into various situations, help us in very practical ways to be the kind of people that you've called us to be. Thank you for reminding us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.